Good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here. I've been looking forward to this Sabbath day, and I'm enjoying it here. And I'm also looking forward to the social this evening. I hope everyone is as well. Brethren, you realize that the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are approximately 2 months away, getting close to that time. And if you've been around the church for a while, you realize that sooner or later in that period of time, somebody's going to start talking about self-examination and about repentance. So this is going to be one of those times. I'm going to give that a shot today. And if you know that this command to examine yourself is given in a couple of places, we'll look at both of them today. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. And we'll look at that. And as we do, we'll see, number one, we'll see the command given. We'll see a warning given. And then we'll see a reason for doing the self-examination. Not necessarily in that order, but we will see those things. In verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." The warning that we have here starts in verse 27 and carries through verse 30. And the command is given in verse 28 to examine ourselves. The reason that we have here is that we can look at verses 31 and 32. It's so that we judge ourselves, so that we can look at ourselves and we can see where we're weak, where we're prone to sin, and we can begin to overcome those. If we do not do that, we continue on as we are and we continue to sin, we face a severe problem, and that is the penalty that goes for sin. The warning about being unworthy, some people try to say that that means that we shouldn't take the Passover. But that's a big mistake. It's because we are sinful that we need to take the Passover. That's why we go there and we go through that process and go through it and rehearse that each year. The fact of being unworthy is that we take the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us as individuals and for this world, that he made for all of us to take care of and to provide forgiveness for our sins. And we take that in a casual or a careless manner, not giving it the importance that is due it. So that's the three items that we see there in that first command to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we see another example of this command to examine ourselves. It says in verse 5, "Examine yourself as whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Here we have the command to examine ourselves, and the reason given is that we have to know. We have to know that we are doing what is right, that we are doing and practicing the faith that God has given us to live. We realize that self-examination and repentance go hand in hand. They work together. When you examine yourself, you see where change is needed. You see that change is needed, and so that requires repentance, changing our lives and growing and overcoming. So with that background, let's look at King David's example of self-examination and of repentance. And as we begin to look at this subject, we should strive not necessarily to look at the sins that King David did, but strive instead to look at what he did when he found out he had committed sins and how he had to look and work to grow and to overcome. We know that King David was not a man who didn't sin. We can find that in Acts 13:2. That's where we also find that he was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22. In verse 22 it says, "And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." There are several reasons that David is known as a man after God's own will. It's because after God's own heart. It's because David was totally wholehearted in what he was doing and trying to grow and overcome. Whenever he found he had a sin, he worked hard to overcome it and to change and to get that out of his life. Some of his sins are recorded in the Bible for us to learn from. And as you stop and think about it, can you think of some of the sins that he had committed? It's something that we have to learn from. And one that comes to mind is the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. We can find this account back in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 25. I'm not going to read every verse here, so don't worry about that one. It's an account of adultery and murder. King David then took Bathsheba as his wife, as we read in verse 26 here in 2 Samuel 11. But let's notice verse 27. That's the one that carries a point that I'd like us to have in our minds. That's 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. And it says in verse 27, "And when her mourning," that is Bathsheba's mourning, "was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." But the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. Notice that. The thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. It upset God because here was a man that was supposed to be a man after his own heart, that he was counting on to rule Israel. He had deliberately lied to himself, he had lied to his people, and he had committed murder about it along the way. In chapter 12, 1 through 13, we have an account of how God was dealing with this issue. He had sent Nathan, and a long discourse is given here in those 13 verses. And we can notice in verse 13, 2 Samuel 12, 13, that David said to Nathan, after Nathan had gone through and explained everything, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." I'd like you to notice that wording, "God has put away your sin." We'll cover that in just a few seconds. But it doesn't seem that there's much repentance here on David's part when he made that statement. It was almost like a casual statement. I realize you can't read emotion into words, but that's just the way it comes across when you read it. But God knew David. He knew he had repented at some point in his life. And that's why Nathan used the phrase, "The Lord also has put away your sin." God didn't remove David's sin. He didn't cover it. He just put it away for a little while, like putting it on the shelf for you to remember that he had sinned. And when you stop and think about self-examination, we're talking about Nathan and David at this point. In the Old Testament time, the prophets came, and they came for a reason, to tell Israel their sins. They had to explain to them what they were doing wrong. In the New Testament time, we have the Holy Spirit here. Now, we know that David had the Holy Spirit because of what we've read earlier. He was anointed by Samuel. And yet God worked with him in that way to explain his sins to him. We have the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask God through the Holy Spirit that God would reveal to us through the Holy Spirit the sins that we need to be working on and growing on. That's something that we need to keep in mind as we go through our lives at this time of year. So at this point, let's switch to Psalm 51. This is a psalm that King David had written concerning the sins that he had committed. We'll go down through the first 12 verses of this chapter and note some of the points of repentance that are in this book, or in this chapter. So let's turn to Psalm 51, and I'd like you to notice two things right at the heading underneath the chapter number. The heading's underneath the chapter number, and it reads, "This is a prayer of repentance," that is the first thing that's listed. Then there's a sub-point underneath that, or a subheading, and it says it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So by that we can know that this psalm is particularly written with the idea of the sins David had committed with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. So one thing I'd like also to point out here, as we're looking at this and we realize that what David had done, we need to realize that even though David had committed sins of murder and adultery, and as I look out, I don't see a room full of murderers and adulterers out here. But I look out and I see human beings, and I know that every one of us have sinned along the way. And just as David's sins had the penalty of death over his head, and if they're unrepented of, they had the penalty of eternal death underneath over his head, so will our sins. They carry that same penalty. They carry the same weight with God. Our sins carry the penalty of death. And if we don't repent of those sins, then we're faced with eternal death along that way. As we go down through Psalm 51, I'll be referring to the Bible Exposition Commentary and an article that they have in that commentary on Psalm 51. I'll do that quite a bit as we go down through here. I found this commentary to be useful in many different situations, but in particular in relationship to Psalm 51. And I'll be using the phrase, let's go to the article on Psalm 51, as a transition between what I'm giving and the commentary. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 51. In verse 1 we read, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." And I'd like you to remember the words transgression, iniquity, and sin that he has here. And I'd also like to continue in verse 3, for it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And as you read those, you can see here David's approach to God and the way God judges him. In the first lesson that we can learn as we go down through this, we'll learn five of them from Psalm 51 alone, is the first lesson that we can learn is that we must take responsibility for our sins. It's the first thing that comes out on top, is we have to take that responsibility. So let's refer to that article that I mentioned on Psalm 51. And the author here has a unique way of putting things, and he says, "What dirt is to the body, sin is to the inner person." So it was right for David to feel defiled because of the sins that he had committed. By committing adultery and murder, he had crossed over the line that God had drawn in his law. That's what this the commentary calls us, the transgression. He had missed the mark that God had set for him. That was the sin that he had committed. And he had yielded to his twisted, sinful nature as being iniquity. He had willfully rebelled against God, and no atonement was provided in the law for such deliberate sins. David could appeal only to God's mercy, grace, and love. And that's what David was doing in striving to grow and to overcome. So in verse 4 we read in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In this verse, we have another point that we need to learn. And that lesson is that it's the second lesson we can learn from this psalm, and that is that sin is against God. Now, he did sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, but nevertheless, the lesson was that it was against sin, God, not just them. In verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So the third lesson that we can learn here from this one is that it's our nature to sin. If you read that again, you'll see that David felt, he felt very strongly that his existence was one of sinning, and that God desired truth from his inner being, his heart. And from that, David noted he would gain wisdom. So from that article in Psalm 51, we can read this. David also confessed that he was not only a sinner by choice, but also by nature. His statement does not suggest that sex in marriage is sinful, or that its inherited fallen nature was an excuse for disobedience, but only that he was no better than any other man in the nation. The sinfulness of humans doesn't mean that people cannot do anything good, but it means that their goodness cannot get them into the kingdom, God's family. In Romans 7, 1 through 25, I'm not going to read much from that one, but I will read something from there. It's a long discourse, and it's talking about the struggle that we as Christians go through to try to overcome the sins that we face. Paul's showing some of the struggles that the Christians of his day were going through. And it's still true for us today. We still struggle. So out of that passage, let's read verses 21 through 25 in Psalms and Romans 7. So Romans 7, verse 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law according to the inward man." It's something that we're looking for. He wants us to delight in doing God's will. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death, from this body of death?" And Paul continues, "I thank God." And then he says, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because that is where our salvation, our forgiveness comes from. It's from the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. So we know that we go through a struggle, and Paul was emphasizing that here. But it also shows just how much we need God's help in growing and overcoming and striving to get through that. So back to Psalm 51, verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." This fourth lesson that we can learn here comes from the fact that only God can make us clean. He's the only one that can clean us up and make us acceptable. Think Mr. Johnson in the study on Acts this week was talking about how the very core nature of a person has to change, and only God can do that. He's making that point here, that we need God to clean us up. There's also some passages where we need God's Spirit to be renewed within us to help us to grow and to overcome. We need to ask for that as well. So from that article in Psalm 51, it says, David knew the truth, God's word, and he loved it. But he had deliberately lied to himself. You can almost hear him thinking in his own mind, "I can get away with this." You know, but then, and to the people, and he tried to lie to God. For a year he managed or attempted to cover up his sins. But God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Now David was asking God for truth and wisdom in his innermost being. And then the article mentions that today's believers find their cleansing in the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And I would like to interject here that the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross was his death. He sacrificed himself for us, for our chance, selves to have a chance of forgiveness, and for this world to come to have a chance for forgiveness. Continuing in the article, it says, David's sins had affected his whole person. His eyes, his mind, his ears, his bones, his heart and spirit, hands and lips. Such is the high price of committing sin. David knew that, so he asked for more than cleansing. He asked for the inner part of his being to be renewed and restored so that he could serve God acceptably. In verse 10 of Psalms 51, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. The fifth lesson that we learn here is the fact that we need God's Spirit to be in us to help us to overcome our sins. David was asking for a new heart. He wanted that to be renewed within him. And to just skip down through the article that they have here, I'd like to point out a few points that the article brings up. David knew that the source of his trouble was his heart, his inner being. That's where his sins had sprung from. And that David didn't want to lose God's Spirit because he saw what happened to Saul whenever Saul rebelled against God. We've covered the first part, or the part of the Psalm 51 that I mentioned, 1 through 12. Shows the manner which David had repented and changed, how he had worked on himself. So let's turn to another of the Psalms, and we'll see the results that this kind of repentance can bring. And we'll see how these results could end up being our own when we go through the process of changing and growing and repenting. That would be Psalms 32, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. This is a psalm of David, and his subheading here is the blessedness of forgiveness and trust in God. And it begins in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day, or day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. This part of Psalm 32 shows the feelings that King David was experiencing after he had repented. And as we go through life and as we struggle to grow and overcome, and when we do repent and overcome something, these same emotions should be available to us. We should experience some of these very same things. So the sixth lesson that we can learn, the only one we're going to cover here from Psalms 32, is that God will not work within a person who is not in a repentant attitude. So in conclusion, I'll learn to read my own printing here pretty soon. In conclusion, we can see that we must focus on the way that King David was loyal and faithful to God and strove to truly repent when he realized that he had sinned. Brethren, as we approach the Passover, we must be examining ourselves, taking steps to overcome our sins. So let's review the lessons that we went through today. And the first lesson that we covered was that we must take responsibility for our sins. The second, that sin is against God. The third, that it is our nature to sin. The fourth, that only God can make us clean if we need to ask God for this. The fifth, that the Holy Spirit is needed for us to overcome our sins. And the sixth, the Psalm from Psalm 32, we should realize that God cannot work within a person who is not of a repentant attitude. And as I was studying for this message, I came across a couple of articles from the Life, Hope, and Truth webpage. And I'm going to leave a copy with Mr. Dwyer to put on the information table. But one is titled Self-Justification and Avoidance of Responsibility, Inner Mankind. And the second article is God Sees. Now, I'll place these or have Mr. Dwyer place them on the information table. Brethren, once we've examined ourselves and taken these kinds of steps to grow and to overcome, to change our ways, then we can take the Passover in a worthy manner, not an unworthy manner. Looking ahead to that time, we won't be doing it in a casual or careless manner, and our approach to the Lord, the body and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ should be one that is right. So with that, have a good Sabbath afternoon.